الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So the first thing that we want to discuss is Taraweeh. That's a very long discussion. However, to be simply put, just like with the issue of where to place the hands, the Taraweeh one is similar to that. For example, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he relates that with regards to Taraweeh, there is not a single narration that is sahih and non-problematic, which tells you exactly how many rak'ats were done. Which means there are narrations which say 20, there are narrations which say 8, there are narrations which say different numbers, but there's no single narration from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that tells you of one number where that narration is also sahih and it is also non-problematic. Now, the reason for that is very clear. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to make his tahajjud prayer at home. And on one occasion, he prayed outside an extra prayer in Ramadan. Some of the Sahaba joined him. The day after or the day after, meaning within a day or two, the Sahaba then waited for him to come out again from his room into the masjid so that they could make this special jama'ah again. And he didn't come out until the morning, until Fajr time. And he said, the reason I didn't do that is because if we did this regularly, it will become necessary on my ummah. Taraweeh would have become obligatory, fard or wajib on the ummah. And he didn't want that to happen. So he didn't come out. Which means that Taraweeh is not a fard or a wajib, it's a sunnah. And because it was then done regularly, and Umar radiallahu anhu established it in a particular way, which I will discuss, it became what you call a sunnah mu'akkada ala al-kifaya. It became an emphasized communal sunnah, right? Which means if the jama'ah, there's one jama'ah taking place in the masjid, then other people can actually pray it alone if they really wanted to. It's a sunnah, so one shouldn't miss it unless one has a valid excuse to miss it. Maybe they're very tired or extremely sick or ill or whatever the case is. Now, during Umar radiallahu anhu, during Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu's time, he didn't have time to focus on these issues because he had a rebellion on his hand in the south of Arabia. People were becoming apostates, or they were saying, we're not going to give zakat, we're going to do this, but we're not going to do that. So he was dealing with that in his two and approximately half a year. He was primarily dealing with that. When came Umar radiallahu anhu's caliphate, Umar radiallahu anhu inherited the caliphate in a very stable position. He focused a lot on reconciling many of these differences and issues. And so he got a group of Sahaba together and they would discuss these issues, consult with the right Sahaba and clarify. On one occasion he came into the masjid and what he saw was that there were some people reading here, there were some people reading there, there were some people reading here, a jama'ah going on here, some people reading here. So he said, why don't I put all of these together so that they can have one jama'ah? This was Taraweeh. So he told Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu to lead the prayer, and he had everybody pray behind him. The day after, a short while after that, he came in and he saw that everybody was calmly performing the Salat of Taraweeh behind this one Sahabi. And he made a statement. He said, Ni'matil bid'atu hadihi. Such a beautiful, excellent innovation is this. Right? It was an innovation in what way? It was an innovation in the sense that to have everybody do these 20 rakats like this in that group and not independently, separately in the masjid like this, in that sense, it was a bid'ah. But it was something being made to be that way by Umar radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith that whatever the next two, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, legislate for you, accept it and take it. Because they were literally completing things that were left a bit unclear during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's where you get the hadith from. So that is why you see the Shiites, they do not do Taraweeh. They reject Taraweeh because they say Umar radiallahu anhu made it in the way it is. It has roots in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam just stopped doing it as a group because he didn't want it to become legislated as a wajib out of mercy on his ummah. But this is what Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu did, and it was 20 rakats. And that is how it has been in Masjid al-Nabawi and Makkah al-Mukarramah from that time. And it's never been any less. In fact, in Makkah al-Mukarramah, they used to do 36 rak'ats. Why? Actually, in Medina Munawwara, they used to do 36 rak'ats. There's no mention of less than 20. In Medina Munawwara, in Makkah Mukarramah, they would do 4 rak'ats. Then they would do tawaf. Then they'd do another 4 rak'ats. Then tawaf. So in between every 4 rak'ats, they'd do tawaf. Tarawih was a very relaxed way. It says that in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu as well, they used to do such a long tarawih that older people had to actually stand with sticks. That's how long it was. And here we want people to read faster and faster. Right? Then another thing was that in Medina Munawwara, because really the sunnah is, or what's mentioned in the books of fiqh as well, is that you do 4 rakats and then you rest for the same time it takes to do 4 rakats. That's what it mentions in the book. In the books of fiqh, what it mentions is that you do 4 rakats of tarawih, then you rest for 4 rakats, the time that it takes to do 4 rakats. Like if it takes 10 minutes to do 4 rakats, you then rest for 10 minutes. Then you do another 4 rakats, then you rest for 10 minutes. Nobody does that nowadays because you just want it over and done with. So in the time that they were resting, people used to stand up and do another of their own 2 or 4 rakats. That's how it became 30. So that's why there's an opinion in the Maliki school that tarawih is actually more than 20 rakats, 36 rakats. Right, so 20 plus 4 times 4. What's 4 times 4? 16. So that's 20 plus 16, that's 36 rakats. That's why Imam Nawawi, for example, he mentions the various opinions. It goes from 20 to 36. It doesn't go less than 20. Now, to make it very simple, there is a hadith that is a sahih hadith that is normally put forward to say that tarawih should be 8 rakats. It's a hadith related from Aisha radiallahu anha. It's a sahih narration. And this is what the narration says. It says that somebody asked Aisha radiallahu anha that can you describe siflana, can you describe the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? So she said, don't ask about their beauty, they were so beautiful and so on. He used to make 8 rakats, then he used to do the witr. So it's this narration that is normally used by people to say that tarawih should be 8 rakats only. Because in this narration, Aisha radiallahu anha, that is what she's saying. I mean, let me bring up the narration for you. So Abu Salama relates, it's a Bukhari narration, that he asked Aisha radiallahu anha regarding the prayer of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Ramadan. She explained, the Messenger of Allah would not perform more than 11 rakats, neither in Ramadan nor out of it. He would perform 4 rakats and do not ask of their beauty and length, followed by another 4 and do not ask of their beauty and length. After that, he would perform 3 rakats of witr. Aisha radiallahu anha continued that I asked, O Messenger of Allah, do you sleep before you perform the witr? He replied, O Aisha, my eyes sleep, but my heart does not. Bukhari. Now, look at this carefully. He asked about the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Ramadan. That is where the misunderstanding comes from. She is being asked about the prayer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam during Ramadan, and she says, this is what she said, he would not perform more than 11 rakats, neither in or out of Ramadan. Could she have been talking about tarawih? If she had been talking about tarawih, then why would she mention out of Ramadan? There is no tarawih out of Ramadan anyway. So if the question had been, oh, tell us about the tarawih of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, she would have said, this is how it was. But since the question was not about tarawih, it was about qiyamul layl, it was about tahajjud. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam do a different type of tahajjud, number of rak'ats? How did he do his tahajjud during Ramadan? So she understood the question correctly. She said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not perform more than 11 rakats. She's including the witr, 3 of witr as well. So 8 plus 3 is 11. Yes, 11. Neither in Ramadan nor out of it. She could not have been speaking about tarawih. And nowhere does it clearly mention that she was speaking about tarawih. She was speaking about tahajjud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in Ramadan and out of Ramadan, his private tahajjud prayer, he would do only 8 rakats with 3 rakats of witr. The tarawih was a separate issue altogether, which is not being discussed here. But the people who normally go around about 8 rakats, this is one of the main narrations they use. There are a few others, but this is the main one. But as Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said that this is this hadith, sahih hadith, if this was about Taraweeh and people accepted it as that, there would be no difference of opinion. But even Ibn Taymiyyah himself says that there is no sahih hadith which is not problematic, that is very specific about how many rak'ats there is. He says in his fatawa, it has been established that Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu would lead the people in 20 rak'ats of Taraweeh throughout the month of Ramadan, after which he would perform 3 rak'ats of witr. So he believes, and he firmly believes, that 20 rak'ats were performed after Umar radiallahu anhu's time, because that's how they did it at that time. Hence he says, most scholars have taken 20 rak'ats to be sunnah, as Ubay ibn Ka'b performed this number of rak'ats amidst the Muhajireen and the Ansar, and none refuted him. So again, it's one of those issues, and I leave it to that. There's lots of other evidences that you can look at. It's all in the book. With regards to witr, again, there are some narrations which seem to indicate that the Prophet ﷺ performed 3 together. In fact, there's some clear narrations that he read all 3 with one salam. Because the Shafi'is allow a 1 rak'at of witr. They take it from these number of narrations which say that the Prophet ﷺ used to make the Hajjur prayer, 2 rak'ats, 2 rak'ats, 2 rak'ats. And when he saw that it was going to be morning, meaning when he saw that it was going to be Fajr time, he would do 1 rak'at, tutiru biha, which means, or yutiru biha, he would do 1 rak'at to make it a witr. Witr literally just means an odd number. That's what witr means, because it's an odd number prayer. So he would add 1 extra rak'at to make it a witr prayer. From that they've understood that he would make a separate 1 rak'at. That he would do 2, 2, 2, finish off, and then do 1 extra rak'at as the final cherry on the top. Right? But that is not how the Hanafis have understood it. But both parties have their evidences. And again, it's something you can read in the Fiqh al-Imam. Now, in Muslim, there is a narration which says that after the witr prayer as well, the Prophet ﷺ said, اِجْعَلُوا آخِرَ صَلَاتِكُمْ الْوِتْرِ. Make the last of your prayers the witr prayer. Now, lots of people ask this question, that if you do your witr prayer as the last prayer, and then if you get up for tahajjud, for example, does it break your witr? Because if you have to make your witr the last prayer, and you've done now want to do some tahajjud, will it break your witr? Should you redo your witr? That was an opinion that some scholars used to hold, what they call naqdul witr, the breaking of witr by praying something after it. But pretty much there's an agreement after that it won't break it. It's the best thing to do that you keep it the last prayer. But if you don't have trust in yourself to wake up to do witr prayer, because witr is more important than tahajjud, because it's a wajib, then you should do your witr before you go to sleep or after Isha. And then if you get up, do your tahajjud. Fine. It won't break the witr prayer. But where you can, you know you're going to wake up, then keep the witr to the end. But in Ramadan, witr is superior to pray with jama'ah in the masjid. And in the Hanafi school, we have another evidence that a single rak'at is an incomplete prayer. Rak'atun wahidatun butayra. A single rak'at is an incomplete prayer, and that's why we don't think it's permissible to do a single rak'at alone. Right? Now you're going to ask, what do we do when we go to Makkah Mukarramah for Umrah, and the Imam is doing 2 and 1 there separately, because sometimes they do that, sometimes they do 3 together. Now, among the Hanafi scholars, you've got various different opinions. There's a group that say, just pray 2 and 1, inshallah, it should be fine, you're in the haram, just do it. There's another group that say, do it there for the sake of unity, then repeat it afterwards. And there's a third group of very hardline Hanafis, right, who say, don't pray it there, just go and do your own afterwards. Right? Personally, I follow the middle opinion. You do it there, but because there is this opinion that the great fuqaha and jurists of the Hanafi school held, that single rakat is not valid, I think you should pray it there, then you just do it again afterwards. Right? It's Ramadan anyway. That's my personal opinion, but you've got ulama from the Hanafi school that follow all 3 of these opinions. Right? That was the witr prayer. Now another thing, I don't know if any of you have run into this issue, about after the ruku, when you get up, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ, should you put your hands back like this, or should you keep them to the side? Right? Have you run into that issue? Some people do it, some people don't do it. Now, in that case, there is a difference of opinion there. However, again, it's an issue of preference. In the Hanafi school, it mentions that anytime you're going to stand for a long period, then you should put your hands together.
But where you're not going to, then you just leave it to the side. And here, since you're just saying Sami Allahu liman hamid, Rabbana lakal hamd, you keep it to the side. Now, really, I believe the Shafi'is and Malikis and Hanbalis, I don't think anyone really puts it together. There is, I think, who put it together are some people nowadays, but there's a difference of opinion among them as well as to whether you should or not. So, according to Ibn Uthaymeen, who was one of the scholars of Saudi Arabia, he said that the people were commanded that a man, Sahal ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu relates in Bukhari, that a man, that the people were commanded that a man should put the right hand on his left forearm when praying. So based on that general narration, he says that you should do this in every standing posture, when you're standing up to read qira'ah, and between the ruku' as well, after the ruku' as well. So he's saying, if you look at the general meaning of the hadith, you will know that it says when praying, not when standing. Thus it will be clear that when standing after ruku, it is prescribed to put the right hand on the left forearm. So he takes that narration. So it's an ijtihad of his, which means it's something he derived, he inferred. It's not clear cut. However, Shaykh Albani, he criticizes that point, and he says that the Prophet ﷺ used to instruct people to be relaxed in prayer. And he said, raise your head. And you know the hadith we read before about repose in prayer. He said, when you do ruku, then make sure you're straight. When you stand up, then make sure everything goes back to its place. There he didn't say that you're tying your hands. He said, until it goes back to place. So Shaykh Albani uses that narration. And I think that would be the evidence of anybody else that leaves the hands on the side. So Shaykh Albani's opinion was that you left it to the side, whereas Ibn Uthaymeen's opinion was that you tied it together. And there was a bit of a contradiction between them. Now, even according to Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, who was a previous mufti of Saudi Arabia, he said as well that you should put it together, a similar kind of reasoning. But that is, as I said, that is not what the Hanbali school says, because Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he actually gave a choice. He said, you can hold them together, or you can put your hand to the side in after ruku. Now, he doesn't give that choice when you're standing up for reading. You know, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alamin. There he says you tie it. Which means, had it been necessary to put them together after the ruku, he would have said so. He would not have given a choice. So even according to the Hanbalis, it's not necessary to put it together. What I'm trying to say from this is that it's not something then that you should go around insisting that other people do, because it's a clear ijtihad with a valid difference of opinion between scholars that, you know, between scholars of this. Right, that's that one. Okay, I think we'll stop there when it comes to any detailed discussion. I think we've done most of the detailed discussions.